We are so excited that you are in worship today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is here. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take that pew pad, write your name down, give us any contact information you choose, check the appropriate boxes, and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. We would appreciate that. We do ask, once it gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started. And once it gets to that first person, if you could tear out those pages that were used today, our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us out with that. We certainly appreciate that. A few announcements that I'll make. Several of these are listed in your upcoming events and opportunities for the week there in your bulletin, but I'll highlight a few of them. Deacon nominations are currently open. There are a variety of places around the church that you can grab forms and nominate someone for the office of deacon. And then just there are boxes that you just put those nomination forms in. And they are available through next Sunday. So we want you to make note of that. Is that right? Yeah, it's next Sunday. Reminder to our children, we are having children's time right down here just a little bit later in the service. To all of our high school youth and their parents, we're having our mission trip meeting today at 6:45. We are planning an international mission trip next spring, and we'll be talking about that with all the parents starting at 6:45 tonight in the new youth area. And then after small groups, the youth will join us. The high school youth will join us after that. Let's see. Mary wanted me to remind all those who ordered book club books through her, they should be available tomorrow morning. Or sometime tomorrow after UPS gets here, they will be available. So we want you to make note of that. This coming Wednesday, we'll continue our fair month on Wednesday night during the fellowship meal. Hot dogs, hamburgers, all the trimmings, desserts, and drinks go with that. No reservations are required. And more information listed there under upcoming events. Then this week, there will be none of the classes that we've been having throughout the fall. There will be a budget discussion, and we want you to make note of that. So the classes, the Space Between and Money, Purpose, Joy, and Christian Atheists will not meet this week because of the budget conversation during the Wednesday night hour at 6:30 there in Smith Hall. Okay, I think other things are listed there. I want you to make note of that. Any other announcements? Any? I want to say a special welcome this morning to our guests. We appreciate you giving us information. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We'd like to give something to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information. And inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor, as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and a little bit of the story of College Park. So we're thankful for your presence today, and we pray God would reveal himself in a mighty way to you. It's a good day, isn't it? Many times it's sunshine. In the last couple of weeks, it's been good to see the sunshine. And yesterday, some of us had good days, and some of us have to hold on to those good days because there may not be many in the future, but we're holding on to good days. But good days, you know, God's there on good days, too. Sometimes we kind of take the credit. When everything's going good, we don't give that credit to God. When things are going bad, it's quick to, God, where are you? But when things are good, it's easy to be on our own. He wants all of our time, not just the bad or the good. He wants the daily time. That's good stuff. When we serve a God who is with us 24/7. And so today, where are you? And have you given God praise? That's why we come to worship today. No matter where we are, no matter what we've done, he is worthy of our worship. Let us worship together. Will you pray with me? Father, this worship is all about you and giving you glory for all that you have done, for all that you have provided. We could spend days, weeks, months, years, and yes, eternity thanking you for all these things. But today, we worship you not just for what you have done, but for who you are. The most holy and perfect Lord of creation, the one who stands above all others. You are. And because you are, we bring our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, come on down. Come on down. Take a seat. I'm going to sit up here. Is that okay? Can I sit up here? We'll wait for a couple from the balcony. Oh, man. Hey. Hey, Jared. Y'all come on up. Come on up. Take a seat. Take a seat. Oh, I've got something good. I've got something good to talk about today. I don't want you to drop on your head. So, I have a question. Have you ever been to a party?
Yes.
Many times. Many times. Yeah, okay. Have you had parties on your own? You've had parties by yourself? How does that work? I need everybody to sit still. Everybody sit still and looking at me. Sit still and look at me. Now, Do you sometimes get dressed up to go to a party?
Yes.
But why do you have parties to begin with?
So you can have your friends over for a
while. Have your friends over? What do you think, Jared? Why do you have parties? What do you do at parties? Are you going to a party? That's like a party. It's like a school festival. What do you go to a party for? To celebrate your birthday? I heard you were going to... At Chuck E. Cheese. Can I come?
Yeah.
Yes. I'm not going to take them. No, I'm not going to take them. But when we go to parties... Uh-oh. Jared, you good? All right, you're good. Everybody looking this way? Everybody's got lots of energy. Y'all went to the fair this week, didn't you? I could tell. Yeah, you had fried Reese's and all kinds of fun stuff. You got extra sugar. But, and talking about parties gets us excited, right? Well, there's a party that Pastor Raymond is going to talk about today. And these people, they got invited to the party. But then some of them, they weren't really the kind that were supposed to be at the party because they weren't really there to celebrate what they were supposed to celebrate. When we come to church, we're supposed to celebrate who? Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes, if it's nice clothes or dirty clothes or whatever. When we come here, we celebrate who?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about that. That's a huge difference. Why we go to church is to celebrate Jesus. No other reason. Okay? Let's pray together. God, thank you for today. And thank you for an amazing lesson reminding us that when we come to church, we celebrate you. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job. Let's go back to your seats now.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament in the book of Romans. The first chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 1. As we read the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Rome, another church that had the opportunity to celebrate Jesus, as the children have talked about this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close by. Again, this is from Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for the words of Scripture that remind us of your love and commitment and encourage us on a daily basis and allow us to learn more about you and who you are for our lives. Lord, we come to you in a spirit of thankfulness today as Jeff shared. It is a good day. It's a good day that we can live in the world that you created, that we can come together to worship you, our Lord, our Redeemer, our rock and our salvation. It's a good day because we can experience the many blessings that you have for our lives, Lord, and we thank you for all of them. They are too many for us to count, but not too many for us to show you our appreciation and thankfulness and worship today in this room, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, today, on this good day, I give thanks to you for each person here. I give thanks to you also for those who are not within the walls of this church, but are in this community and in this city, and may be dealing with different things. We lift them up to you in whatever they may be dealing with today. Lord, for those of us here, we've had a full week this past week, and we may have experienced different things. We may have experienced stress. We may have experienced physical difficulty. We may have experienced treatment for illness. We may have experienced struggles in relationships or uncertainty about what is going to happen next. You helped us through it, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for not quitting on us at any time, even when we've quit on you temporarily or permanently. Lord, thank you for sustaining us and keeping us the way you have. And as we enter this new week on this good day and a day that is in your name, Lord, help us to just come back to you. Wherever we've been this past week, to come back to you and start here. Start by reaching out to you, by taking a step toward you, by seeking to grow closer to you, so that we may live a life of more abundance this coming week, that we may feel your power and presence and strength and peace in all that we do. Lord, for those who are hurting this morning, you know what's on their hearts and minds. I lift them up to you, that they may feel the special presence and abiding love that only you can provide. For those who are distressed and those who are struggling mentally and emotionally, Lord, I lift them up to you that they may feel peace and comfort and hope and direction in the love that you provide. Lord, for whatever this coming week may bring, and we have no idea, only you do, we lift it all to you. Help us to take our worries and turn them over to you. Help us to name our blessings and thank you for them. But in it all, help us to seek you this week, to grow closer to you so that we may experience the fullness of your love and that we may be who you created us to be, your children in fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you for this good day and on this good day. And we ask your power and your peace and your redemption upon us, your children who love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
One of the things that's always been really special to me about College Park is the fellowship from age one day to, I won't go any higher than that. But it's always been really important to us that the fellowship that we feel here is, has been here. And we see that a lot lately in our Wednesday night meals. The rooms have been packed. We've been pulling out extra tables and chairs, so I really appreciate those who have made that happen. And it's even more special when we see it extending out beyond these walls. Terry and I were at the fair yesterday afternoon. We were in one of the exhibit halls. I did not eat a fried Reese's, by the way. I did eat a fried apple, so probably just as bad. We were in one of the exhibit halls and turned around, and there was the little smiling face of Jordan SR with her arms reached up to give me a hug. I'll tell you, it does not get any better than that. That was a highlight of my week. It started right here. Would you pray with me? Father, we come together today just in awe of you, in awe of who you are, of your holiness, of your majesty. And Father, we come in gratitude for the gifts that are too many to name, for your love, for your grace, your mercy, and the gift of your Son. Father, we pray that as we return our gifts to you, that they would be used in a way that would be pleasing to you to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I want to invite you, if you would, take your Bible. We're going to be reading a parable this morning from Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I want to invite you to read with me. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. There should be one close by for you to find there. Matthew chapter 22, again, beginning in verse 1. This is known as, and you probably have a little subtitle there on your Bible, the parable of the wedding banquet. It's well known, I think, but let's read it together and let it speak for itself. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone that you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" If you ever see a list of difficult stories, difficult parables in the Bible, there's a good chance that Matthew chapter 22, the wedding feast, is on there. Matter of fact, I happen to have such a book. It's called Hard Sayings of Jesus, and it's a commentary by F.F. Bruce, which is one of my favorite scholars to read, and it's listed in there, and it's listed in there for several reasons, and we're going to kind of work through them a little bit this morning, but it's in there because it's a hard lesson to hear. It really is. And when you look at Matthew and Luke both have this story or a similar story. And there's a lot of discussion among scholars as to whether it's exactly the same story or not, because Matthew has a little bit more darkness and judgment in it than Luke's account of that. So, you know, do you reconcile the two? Is it two different stories told at different times? Is it the same story? If you read them both, and not this morning, pay attention here, okay? But if you read them both, that they have a very similar storyline, kind of five components in it. First of all, the host invites many guests, but on the day of the feast, they excuse himself for various reasons. Second of all the preparations have been made, and there's plenty of food. There's plenty of food there. It's just waiting to be eaten. All right. Third, the host therefore sends his servants out in the streets to find those who will come and take part in the feast because the first crowd doesn't want to. All right. Fourth, all of the places are eventually filled at the banquet, and they're filled with people who are genuinely glad to be there. And fifth, did I say four or five there? But anyway, fifth, that they do full justice to what has been provided, even though those who were originally invited were not interested in coming. So, you know, New Testament scholars have suggested, well, you know, Matthew and Luke, that they're probably different time, different place. Other scholars say no. It's just, it's like when you get a crowd together and you see an event happen. And I would say, Robert, tell me what you saw. And Robert would tell me, and I say, Ron, tell me what you saw. And there would be a little bit of what you saw and heard. It'd be a little bit different, although the message is essentially the same. There may be a few more details, you know, depending on their personality type. One may be, you know, a sensory type person, and they would pick up on more of the things they saw and heard. And whereas an intuitive would say, well, you know, they seemed a little troubled by the story. You know, I mean, it just depends on how you hear a thing. That may be what's going on here. I don't know. I lean more that direction. But scholars can disagree and they can write books about it and whatever they want to do. But I do suggest, and I am going to treat each parable in and of itself. I think that is, you know, treating God's word justly as it should be in the context it was written by author that conveyed the message to us. So that's how we're going to treat it this morning. And as a result of that methodology, we're going to have to wrestle with some of the heavy issues that Matthew presents in his version of the story. In particular, I think we need to struggle with the fact that the invitation to the wedding, it's not just a simple, well, we got an invitation, so we're all going. I mean, it's not like that. That's not how it occurs. Matter of fact, there's clearly those who refuse the invitation to go to this wedding banquet. And those who refuse are the same people who have the audacity to embarrass the king who made the invitation in the first place. And there's another hard element in this story, because those who refuse the invitation eventually kill the servant sent by the king. And then, having invoked the anger of the king, they find themselves killed and their cities burned down. So much for a cheerful kind of parable where they all live happily ever after. I mean, so much for saved at the last moment, you know, kind of a story of reclamation for those who do evil and who repent at the last moment and start to live sanctified life. That isn't what this story is about, or at least so it appears. You know, so many who could have lived happily ever after choose not to. Others, supposedly not invited in the first place, seemingly left out of the picture, get in, but by default. I go, huh? And then finally, at the end of the story, we got this issue with this guy who doesn't wear the right wedding garments, and he gets thrown out, not only out the door, but he gets thrown into a very dark place, the outer darkness, with, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that about? And then the whole thing kind of comes to an end, but only as Jesus declares, perhaps with some sort of ominous voice, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, we got a little work to do here, don't we? The biblical theologian Robert Capone, I think, is correct. He theorizes that despite how you might read it the first time and you think, wow, you know, he says that really the subtext of this story is grace. But to find that, I think we're going to have to dig a little bit. And I think our analysis should begin with a simple understanding about the need for two kinds of invitations that we hear in this parable. Biblical scholar Kenneth Bailey explains that in Middle Eastern culture, in first century culture in the Middle Eastern area, there were actually two kinds of invitations that were issued for a community banquet. And it was only after the guest had accepted the invitation. So the invitations were sent out, and then the responses were given back. And after the responses were received back, that's when they kind of determined the menu. So if they sent the invitations out and they only got maybe a dozen people that responded, we're having chicken, okay? Kill a couple of chickens. That's what's on the menu. If there were more that responded, a larger number, then maybe we get lucky. Maybe we get a little lamb. That'd be nice. That'd be nice. But if there was a big crowd invited and a big crowd that responded, we're eating beef. Beef is on the menu. Okay, so I mean that's a good banquet. And tucked away in this story, there's an indication that there were a lot of people who were expected because the main menu, look at it, it included oxen and fattened cattle. Now that's a meal. That's a man's meal right there. The wedding of the king's son was going to be a big community event. As they say, it was the social event of the season. Everybody that was somebody wanted to be there. No wonder many were chosen and invited, but indeed, not all of them wanted to be there. Jesus is right. There were a lot. There were a lot that were called to be there. And even though we need to pay attention to the snobs who have the audacity to refuse to come at the last minute, we also have to keep in mind the breadth of this banquet. It was going to be a big deal. The breadth and scope of this thing was big. For Jesus is saying that in terms of trying to understand the relationship between God and all of humanity, we need to see this relationship as a wedding banquet. And knowing how important that image, the wedding banquet, is for Jesus, we need to examine the rejection of the invitation by those who were initially invited. The New International Version, which we read a few minutes ago, says they paid no attention to the invitation. This suggests a little of what their rejection is about. You see, it isn't as if they didn't know about it. They knew. They knew. They just didn't care. I got other things to do. Thank you very much. They were so absorbed in their business. They were so absorbed in their home. They were so absorbed in their social lives that they simply could care less about going to this banquet. There's probably some personal application we could do there, isn't there? So the king sends his army. The Revised Standard Version translates it troops, and I think that's probably a little more accurate. He sent his troops to destroy those who rejected the invitation and mistreated and killed the messengers. Now, let's stop here just a minute. Remember who Matthew is writing to. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews, primarily. He is a Jew writing to those who had been converted from Judaism to Christianity. Okay? Now, understanding that and knowing that gives you some insight into why he's writing as he, and the details perhaps that he conveys here. There's some discussion. You know, scholars disagree on a lot of things, and the writing of the book, the Gospel of Matthew, is one of those big discussions. Some date it as early as 58 A.D., which would put it within 20 years after Jesus' death. Others date it as late as 85 A.D., and a lot of that depends on what your theory and thought is about where the text was and what sources he used and all of that good stuff. We won't get into all of that, but bottom line is, I mean, there's a pretty big gap there. There's a window of about 30 years. And as you look at that, it becomes important because in 70 A.D., those of you who are history buffs, in 70 A.D., you might remember that the armies of Titus and Vespasian leveled Jerusalem, burned it to the ground. So to Matthew, this would not have been an accident of history. When he talks about the troops being sent to kill them and burn their city down, I mean, there's this idea there. Either Jesus was predicting what was going to happen, and Matthew's recording that, or Jesus predicted it, and Matthew recognizes it after the fact and says, hey, that's one detail that really needs to be in the story. Because it's important. But as we were talking after the recreation service, and, you know, and the classic interpretation of this text is, well, you know, it's the Jews rejected Jesus, So they destroyed Jerusalem as punishment for that, and then the gospel was given to the Gentiles. We've probably all heard that interpretation. And I say, well, that may be a true interpretation as far as that goes, but to hold to just that application of Scripture lets us off the hook, doesn't it? Oh, well, that was the Jews' issue. We don't have any responsibility here. That was their problem. So I don't see it as just a thing about the Jews rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. I don't see it. I see it as something for all those who are too busy who don't care about the invitation that Christ extends through his messengers, that God extends through his messengers, through his disciples, all through history. For those who don't care, this is a lesson for us. For those who are too busy to be messengers, this is a lesson for us. The message, I think, is pretty clear. To be absorbed by the temporary enticement of this life at the expense of recognizing the eternal life offered through Jesus is to invite the dark tragedy that's presented here by Jesus in Matthew's telling of this parable. Make sense? A few nods. Coming together for you? Do I need to belabor that point? Okay, no. We'll move on. I think this is verified a few verses later, because we have as I read it at first, kind of a humorous reference to those people who rejected the invitation, because it says they were not worthy. Well, again, for some, they would say, well, because the Jews rejected them, they weren't worthy. I think that's a cop-out. That may be part of the application. But I think in the eyes of the world, it's hard to believe, since those people who were being invited were people of means. They were people who had property. They were people who had businesses. They were people of means. And so in the eyes of the world, they should be respected. They should be admired. But they're not worthy. The curious answer to this question, I think, lies in the way that the new invitation is expressed. You know, having headed out onto the highways and the byways, the servants gathered all whom they found. Now, that's an interesting piece of information. Gathered all who they had found. So what makes a person worthy? Well, we're tempted to think it was kind of determined ahead of time, and that determined who the invitation went to. But it says they went to everyone. So that's probably not on target. I think the worth seems to depend upon the response rather than whether you belong to the proper religious club. It's how we respond to the invitation. But I think we also need the next clue. We need to hear about those who responded, those who didn't respond. And at this point, we learn that all who gathered in were both good and evil. That's what it says. It says both good and evil. Only then does Jesus declare that the wedding was filled with guests. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, good and evil? No, that's a misprint. Somebody missed that. It's supposed to only be the good. Well, again, understand there's a parable within a parable, because who is viewing good and evil? Because as human beings, sometimes we want to place our judgment on others. We think we're able to make that call of good and evil. That's part of the lesson here. You know, Jesus he flew in the face of culture many times. His message was radical. It still is. You know, and Jesus, I think, is helping us to understand that there have always been a few, sometimes more than a few, who want to dictate to God the terms under which grace, salvation, and forgiveness should be offered. Ooh, now we're stepping on toes. There are always a few who want to keep a hand on the matter of their own way into heaven. I'm going to have heaven, I'm going to have it on my terms. Meaning they want a way into heaven on their terms, a way that respects their understanding of righteousness. And they want to possess the authority of getting into a relationship with God when it's most convenient and when it's most self-serving. I know that's none of you. But we have to recognize there's a lesson here. Who gets to say who's good and evil? Not us. You know, and then we got the issue of this lone holdout at the end. This poor guy. You know, he simply refuses to wear the wedding garment. And when you read that, you may have kind of a reactionary, a throwback to the earlier people who refused the invitation due to the fact that they just didn't care. Well, actually, they may have cared. They just cared about the wrong things. They were obsessed with the wrong things, too busy with the wrong things. And now at the end of this story, Jesus describes this guy who had free wedding clothes issued to him. All he needed to do was accept the grace of the new clothes, but for whatever reasons, he chose to wear the clothes of his old life. On that basis, he chose to live on his own terms. It's no wonder he's thrown out, because the banquet is about living on God's terms. Verse 12, when he's confronted with this reality, the man really has no response. He says he has nothing to say. That doesn't surprise me. Romans 3:19 tells us that when God confronts a sinner, he has no response. Wow. In spite of our first reaction, in spite of our examination, I still am stubborn enough to say that there is a deep vein of God's love and grace from the beginning to the end of this parable. I think it is there in the idea that it's a wedding banquet for his son. I think it's there in the successive invitations and the ever-widening circle of humanity that's included in those invitations. I think the grace and the love of God is found in the assumption that you're in by virtue of the invitation and your acceptance of that invitation, and not as a result of your status in this world or even some sort of checklist. Do's and don'ts. I've done more do's than I should have, The only checklist, the only scorecard is found at the door. Either you accept the invitation and you walk in clothing yourself in God's grace and righteousness, or you reject the invitation outright, or you show up thinking that you can dictate the terms of righteousness to God, thus rejecting the very heart and nature of grace that's extended through the King's Son. Amen? Through the King's Son. It's all about the free, accepting, loving grace of God. You know, it isn't about an up-down world in which some make it and some don't. That, it's not our scorecard. It's being reframed for us here. Jesus is wanting us to get the big picture. All are in as long as they accept the grace that's offered. Mysteriously, I just don't get it. Mysteriously, some want grace on their own terms, despite the fact that graciously and lovingly, God offers it unconditionally. But we want to put our own terms on it. Unbelievable. Surprisingly, this is a story filled with grace and how some simply refuse to accept it, too absorbed with other things. Or maybe because they think they need to earn it. Or maybe they simply think they don't need it. And for us, this parable should make us question how we view other people. If we have accepted that gift of grace, shouldn't we be the first to want to tell others? All others. Everyone, not just those who look like us, not just those who talk like us, not just those in our social circles, all people. Shouldn't we want to tell all others about the great name of Jesus Christ? The great name of Jesus Christ, whereby all are offered salvation through grace in Jesus Christ that he so freely offers. It's about the acceptance of that invitation. If you are here and you have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you this morning. It is the most important decision of your life. It will be the most joyful decision of your life. So if you've not called on the name of Jesus and accepted His invitation of grace and salvation, I'll be here and we sing in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. I'll be here. Be glad to tell you how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here and you say, Raymond, I am a believer, but I really have been kind of living a life of more of those that they've been preoccupied with other stuff. And I've been a little bit too busy to live out my walk with Christ. I've been trapped in some other stuff. The altar will be open here. I'll be glad to speak with you if you'd like. But lay it out there to God this morning and let Him help you reestablish your priorities. If you're here this morning, you say, I love this church. I want to be a part of this fellowship by, quote, official church membership. There's many ways we receive members, and I'll be glad to talk with you about that. But whatever your decision is, I invite you to take it this time seriously to respond to God's invitation as we stand and sing together now. Invite you, if you would, take a seat for just a minute. God would come join us. I want to introduce to you the rest of the Bonifay family. They have been with us for years now. and they're coming to make it public today. Cam and Lee are coming, letting you know that they are believers. They have been immersed in baptism, and they're coming by statement of faith for membership at College Park today. And Anna is coming by profession of faith as a candidate for baptism. So if you will love and continue to love and encourage and support them in their spiritual journey, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. I want to invite you, following the benediction response, to come by and speak to them and greet them. Would you stand with me now for our benediction? Gracious Father, thank You for the blessings of this day, how You show us in Your Word what You desire for us. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, we would go as free children of the King. Those who've accepted grace that You've offered so freely to us. God, we love You, and we pray that our lives would match up and be a reflection of Your love. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.